Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. I'd like to draw your attention today to verse 35. Matthew 24, verse 35. Hear now the words of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. May God bless the reading of His Word to His glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. When you and I glance at the news, whether it be on the internet or TV, one cannot help but see that our world is a mess. Our world is a mess, and it is dangerous times, it is perilous times in which we live. You can look around our world right now, and you can see that there are false deliverers, that there are false Christs, whether they be in the civil government or in various other religions of the world, claiming they'll provide the salvation we need from our problems, that they'll provide a way to God or peace. We see that there are wars and rumors of wars, whether that be in Sudan or Ukraine or whether Burma or other places. We see that there are famines, that there are pestilences, there are various diseases, earthquakes, natural disasters abound. We see that as the gospel of Christ goes out around the world, that there is persecution that corresponds to it, because people who are lost apart from God's grace resist the truth of Christ and will not stand in the truth. They resist it and will persecute Christians. We see around the world that people hate one another, that the love for many seems to have grown cold. We see that lawlessness abounds. And false prophets who at times claim, everything's fine. That there's peace, peace, but there is no peace. All of these characteristics we see are signs that Christ pointed out, natural signs that would foreshadow and predict the second coming of Christ. He brings them out in verses 4 through 14 of the Olivet Discourse. This is just before going to the cross, Passion Week. He just left the temple, pronouncing the woes against the scribes and Pharisees as he was speaking to the disciples and the multitudes. And now he is on the Mount of Olives, just east of the temple, after the disciples asked him when the destruction of the temple would take place, that Christ said, not one stone would be left upon another. Your house will be left to you desolate. And they're wondering, when will these things take place? And they were wondering as well, what would be the signs of His second coming and the end of the age? And they thought they would be at the same time. As we saw at the beginning in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. And Christ gives a blended answer, as we've seen, because of their blended question. And the blended answer is to show them that there's going to be natural signs leading up to a supernatural judgment against that generation for rejecting Jesus as the Christ. And it will involve the beginning of sorrows or the beginning of birth pains, as verse 8 says, of chapter 24. And those are what we see in the news as well, because those natural signs that would be leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD, Christ is speaking 33 AD, roughly 40 years later. These are going to be natural signs leading up to that supernatural judgment that will involve these natural signs we just laid out that we see in the news, and also an abomination of desolation in verse 15, and also a great tribulation in 16 to 26. But that is a pattern, a type of what will be church history leading up to the second coming of Christ at the end of the age. So everything that was leading up to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem was a dress rehearsal for the actual play, the actual event of the full judgment of God upon the whole earth when all the tribes will mourn, when Christ comes again, the second coming, to judge the living and the dead. And the dress rehearsal is similar but different. But all those natural signs that we see in the news and say that the world is a mess, as some would say in slang, the world's gone to hell in a handbasket. And it has for 2,000 years. And we are awaiting Christ's second coming. We are in the midst of the birth pains. Where the whole creation groans for the day of redemption as a woman in childbirth, as Paul says in Romans 8, 20 to 22. And I ask you a question. Christ says in verse 13 that he who endures to the end shall be saved. To endure is to stand firm in the midst of all this chaos. In spiritual terms, where do you seek refuge in the midst of a world gone mad? With all these tremors and birth pains that are going to lead up for us, God's people, something good is coming. That's why the beginning of sorrows really should be, as we've said, the beginning of birth pains in verse 8. Because a baby's coming. Something wonderful is coming. And that is the second coming of Christ for us. It is a glorious thing. We will be glorified together with Christ when he comes, if we indeed suffer with him, Romans 8, 17. But where do you stand now? How do you endure in the midst of this? In 1979, shortly after the International Council on Biblical Inerrancy was organized, inerrancy means that the Bible has no errors. International Council on Biblical Inerrancy stood for the fact that the Bible is God's Word and it is without error. It is inerrant. It is without error, no mistakes. It is infallible. It cannot err. It cannot make a mistake because God cannot err. He cannot make a mistake. He's the author of it. Well, James Montgomery Boyce was one of the original members of that council, and he was asked by the students shortly after it was formed, this council in 1979 on biblical inerrancy, he was asked by the students of Princeton Theological Seminary to come speak. What is this organization about? And he knew, he had been a student at Princeton Theological Seminary, and he knew they weren't friendly to God's Word. So he said, I'm going to take a friend with me. And he took one of the other members of the council, John Gerstner, who, as you know, is also a mentor to Dr. Sproul. So both Dr. Gerstner and Dr. Boyce go and speak at Princeton Theological Seminary to lay out what this is about, this new council on biblical inerrancy. And they want to explain why a sure word from God, that this is God's truth, and it does not err, it does not contain error, at all. That it's necessary for our salvation to have a message for a lost world. When they went to speak, they were only going to speak for an hour or two and then have a meal and an hour or two and leave. And they ended up basically speaking almost the whole day because the students didn't want to leave. 300 to 400 students showed up for the meeting. Not one professor from that seminary showed up. And there was, these students, by and large, did not came there without a belief in the inerrancy of the Bible, without a belief that it was God's word in totality, plenary, in every part. And a student, after the meeting, Boyce went home, but he got a letter from one of the students. And one of the students wrote him a letter and mentioned that he had never held to the doctrine of inerrancy. And the students said that most of the other students had the mentality of just try it if you like it for Christianity. That's the way they embraced their Christianity, what they called Christianity. Just it's one of the world's religions. It's one of many ways to God. Try it if you like it. Like trying a different box of Cheerios. If it doesn't work out, try another box of Cheerios. That's that idea of relativism, that everything is relative to you in the moral realm, and it's all subjective and personal tastes. Sheer subjectivism. Well, the student wrote to Boyce that he was surprised to feel that both Boyce and Gerstner were right, and that the student wrote that he seemed to understand. He said this, he seemed to understand why we stand where we stand makes all the difference in the world. Why we stand where we stand makes all the difference in the world. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one, we live in perilous times. We live in perilous times. Perilous being dangerous times. Why we stand where we stand makes all the difference in the world. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 17. Paul, as you're turning there, just keep in your mind, Paul wrote 2 Timothy at the very end of his life. He wrote 2 Timothy between 64 and 68 A.D. Between 64 and 68 A.D. So keep in mind, he's writing, this is at the very end of his life, and he's writing this letter before he dies. He feels he's going to be taken home to the Lord Jesus Christ. His death is coming soon. And he's writing a second letter to Timothy, 64 to 68 A.D. It is before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. That's what Christ is initially predicting as our prophet, telling us beforehand, Matthew 24, 25, telling the disciples there beforehand, I'm telling you these things beforehand. What's going to happen? Of the natural signs, it's going to lead up to the destruction of Jerusalem in the temple. And Paul is writing in that period of time to Timothy. And that is foreshadowing us. It's a type of what us as we wait also for the judgment that's coming, the second coming of Christ. So listen to the words of God here. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 17. And then I want to make some comments about this. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Let me pause. These, he's saying, right now, Timothy, are perilous times that we're living in. We are in the last days, he's telling Timothy. Because he's telling him, from such people, Timothy, you turn away. They are among us. And he's saying they have a form of godliness. They're within the church, even. They're professing Christians. They profess with their mouth, but they don't possess it. They don't have it, the real thing. They're not really Christians. Let me continue. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded with various sins, led away by various lusts. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no farther. For their folly will be manifest to all. They won't endure to the end, as there also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, Timothy, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. Why? Because these are perilous times in the last days. With what persecutions, he says, I endured. I stood firm in the truth. And all of them, all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters, those who are hypocrites, who have a form of godliness but deny its power, they're within the church, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we see that since Christ's first coming until now, we are living in the last days. And we've stressed this. This is multiple places in the New Testament. We've said that as well. Just one example again, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That God has spoken to us in these last days through His Son. In God's timeline, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So from our perspective, 2,000 years have gone by since Christ, 2 days have gone by, right? We're in the last days. That's 2 Peter 3:8. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day in God's sight. These are perilous times in the last days. Church history is riddled with it. And it's perilous times within the visible church, as I've noted. Men who have a form of godliness but deny its power. And all of that unrighteousness that flows from the idolatry. They have no knowledge of the truth and they resist it. They don't stand in the truth. They don't endure to the end. They resist the truth. So Paul tells Timothy his own example, right? You know how I have lived, what persecutions that I have endured, as he says in verses 10 through 13 here. This is the idea of worldliness, that worldliness enters the church through the ungodliness and the unrighteousness. Enduring worldliness, standing firm against it. You say, well, what's a good definition of worldliness? David Wells said this, worldliness is anything that makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. What is worldliness? David Wells said, anything that makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. So what does Paul tell Timothy, or what does he offer Timothy to battle against this worldliness, to endure persecutions as Paul did, to keep enduring to the end in the face of the beginning of birth pains, the beginning of sorrows? What does he offer him to endure and stand firm? He offers him nothing new. He says, continue in the things you have learned, knowing from whom you have learned them, right? Continue in the things you have learned, knowing from whom you have learned them. Who, from whom ultimately did he learn them? From God himself, our self-revealing God. Verse 14, he said, but you must continue in the things you have learned, being assured of knowing from whom you have learned them. From childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, right? The Holy Scriptures bear witness to Christ. As J.C. Ryle said, all in the Bible is Christ in all. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith that's in Christ Jesus, since the Holy Scriptures speak of him, right? As Moses wrote of Christ, John 5:46. All Scriptures inspired of God, literally theopneustos, God-breathed. It's from God himself. He speaks, the living and true God speaks. It's ultimately from him that we have learned the truth of Jesus Christ and his words. Ultimately, it was not Timothy's mother. It was not Timothy's grandmother. Paul refers to in 2 Timothy 1:5. And it's not Paul himself who gives a good example and taught him the biblical truth and doctrine. But ultimately, it was God himself who revealed himself in the pages of Holy Scripture. We have in the holy writings, the Holy Scriptures, the very words of God. As Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 3, verse 2, the very oracles of God. The very words of God we have in our hands, translated into our common language. Continue in the things which you have learned, knowing from whom you have learned them. Why we stand, where we stand, makes all the difference in the world. Back to the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24:35. Matthew 24:35, as we have said, is the theme of the Olivet Discourse. It's the theme of the Olivet Discourse. Christ said in Matthew 24:25, see, I tell you these things beforehand. I'm predicting the future in that sense of prophecy. I'm foretelling what's going to take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The words of Christ are infallible. That's another way of saying it. They will not fail. They will not pass away. They're not able to err. They are fixed. They are true. They are inerrant. They have no errors. All that Christ said will happen, will happen. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He embodies truth. in his very person, and therefore he speaks nothing but truth. We must grasp that the words of Christ are intimately connected with the person of Christ, who he is. R.B. Kuyper, don't be confused with Abraham Kuyper, R.B. Kuyper, he was also a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary in the 20th century. R.B. Kuyper died in 1966. In a wonderful little book, The Bible Tells Us So, and he said this. Remember, Jesus is the Logos, right? He is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. He's the Logos, the living Word, right? This is what R.B. Kuyper said. If the written Word is not infallible, the personal Word is a liar. If the written Word is not infallible, remember, infallible means not capable of making a mistake, meaning perfect. So if the written Word is not perfect, if it has an error, then the living Word, the personal Word, is a liar. In short, nothing could be clearer than that the infallibility of the Bible and the infallibility of the Christ stand or fall together. He who denies the former rejects the later. In 70 AD, all that Christ predicted happened exactly the way he predicted, as we've seen. As we've been going through this, the Olivet Discourse. Everything he predicted, from the beginning of sorrows and birth pangs to an abomination of desolation, where there's idolatry and trying to destroy them with the Roman army and the desecration in the temple, to a period there of great tribulation leading up to it, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. Over 1 million murdered and killed. The temple totally decimated to the ground. Not one stone left upon another. Everything just the way Christ predicted. Because of who he is. He is truth. And the same holds true for you and I. Everything that he has said then about the natural signs that we experience that are leading up to the second coming of Christ, involving the same pattern, is true and will happen just the way he has predicted because of who he is. Christ, his words, will by no means pass away because he himself does not pass away. It's interesting to me, we use that word in English for somebody who dies. They pass away. His words are as eternal as he is. As Peter said in his Peter's Pentecostal sermon, death could not hold Christ. There is a certain sense here in which Christ is saying, I will rise from the dead after I die on the cross in a couple days. My words will not pass away because I will not pass away. The grave will not be the last period of my sentence, as if my words are temporary. They live on because I live on. That he is the living and true God, and his words are as eternal as he is, fixed. The Bible we have in our hands contains Christ's words, the very words of God. Prophecy is one proof that the Bible is the Word of God. Foretelling the future. How many of you, you think to yourself, some of you perhaps like thinking about economics, thinking about investments. You may flip on CNBC or now and then read a financial article or something, or pick up the Wall Street Journal, Barron's Financial. You start reading articles by people trying to predict the future, where to invest. And they know that the past is the best predictor of the future. They're studying history and where they've seen patterns. The weatherman does the same thing. What's the weather going to be tomorrow or the next day? They study the past with computer models and everything recorded of how everything was with high pressure, low pressure, winds. And then what happened in the past then is probably what will happen now in the future. So they predict that way. But as we know, many times they're wrong. As Mark Twain says, yeah, history rhymes, but it never repeats itself exactly. But it does have a tendency to rhyme. There's rhythm to history. So that's why they're the best predictor of the future is the past. But we are not 100% accurate. No one is as a human being, except God incarnate. Every prediction of his about the future happens exactly the way he predicts it. And the reason is because he is the Christ. He is God incarnate. Everything that was predicted in the Bible came true about himself. Every prediction in the Old Testament about him came true. You remember when he read from Isaiah at the beginning of his earthly ministry, and he stood up in the temple and he picked up from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Christ closed the book, gave it to the attendant. He went and sat down, and all of the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He's saying, "I am the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one that was promised in the Old Testament, and all of these things I will do in my earthly ministry." Jesus said in John 5:39, to the Jews that were seeking to kill him, he said, "You search the scriptures, for them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. Moses," he said, "wrote about me," in John 5:46. Interestingly, in John 5:47, he said, "If you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" There's a certain sense in which belief in the divine authority of the Holy Scriptures comes before belief that Jesus is the Christ. But Christ came exactly as the Old Testament Scriptures predicted. We've seen in Matthew over and over again that these things happened, that what was spoken through the Old Testament prophet might be fulfilled. These things happened, that what was spoken through the Old Testament prophet might be fulfilled. That God's word is prophetic, that at the time of its writing, we've said over two-thirds perhaps was prophecy, predicting the future, foretelling what would happen in advance. We think from the exact time of Christ's coming to the exact place of his birth, the family into which he was born, the condition of his family at that time, the manner of his reception by Israel, the fact, the method, the details of his death on the cross, his burial, his bodily resurrection from the dead. Every method, every fact, every detail of it was foretold in the Old Testament. Even his ascension from heaven 40 days later after his bodily resurrection, all foretold in the Old Testament in detail. All predicted, all fulfilled. One scholar has even noted that in the 24-hour period of Christ's crucifixion, more than 20 Old Testament predictions were fulfilled. Just in that 24-hour period around Christ's crucifixion, more than 20 Old Testament predictions were fulfilled. What did God say through Isaiah in Isaiah 46, 9 through 10? He said, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not yet been done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Prophecy fulfilled is one proof that the Bible is the Word of God. The consistency of all the parts, the grandeur of it all, the great, magnificent, peculiar glory of God that's contained in the pages of Scripture, that it has no errors, no mistakes. And we can go on. But one great proof that the Bible in our hands is the living and true God's very words are that every prediction comes true. Made thousands of years to hundreds of years before they ever happened. How can we say that? Why can that be true? It's because God is sovereign. It is because He works all things after the counsel of His will. That is how He can predict thousands of years beforehand or hundreds of years beforehand and tell you exactly what's going to take place. And that's why biblical scholars will say history is God's story. He is never the author of sin. He permits it with abounding permission, but He's always has purposes and intent in everything. Just as when Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, and Joseph, next to Pharaoh, when his brothers eventually arrived to get relief from starvation and the famine, Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That was the intent, different intents. His brothers were sinful, and they had sinful intent in selling him to slavery, but God meant it for good. God was overruling. He permitted it, and He overruled it for His very purposes. God was achieving exactly everything He decreed He wanted done. God reigns and rules over human beings. He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to you, what has He done? No one will question God. He is sovereign, which gives us great comfort. This is why we should not be troubled. Our great Lord and Savior is saying, these things will happen. There's going to be the beginning of birth pangs. There's going to be sorrows. And there's going to be an abomination of desolation. There's going to be a great tribulation. But as Christ is saying, take courage, I have overcome the world. You're going to have trouble. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But Christ has overcome the world. We are under the shelter of His wings. We have a place to stand, and that is Christ and His words. Point two, Christ and His words. That's what He is saying in Matthew 24, 32 to 35, the parable of the fig tree we looked at last Sunday. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. We should understand the signs of the times and the next season that's coming. We are in the beginning of birth pains and the next season that's coming. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Be ready. Be watchful, be vigilant, be prayerful. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. If I ask you, say, what's the proof that His words will by no means pass away? That a second coming is coming. That a judgment day is coming. What's the proof? What's the evidence? You remember what Paul said at the Areopagus on Mars Hill in Athens in Acts 17? How he ended the sermon in Acts 17, Acts 17, 30 and 31. Where he said, God is commanding all everywhere to repent because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness, having furnished proof to all men as to who that is. By raising Him from the dead. Christ's words will by no means pass away. Judgment day is coming. What's the ultimate proof of that? He rose bodily from the dead. Christ, his person and work, and his words are inseparably connected. What did Christ say in Mark 8:38? He who is ashamed of me and my words, when the Son of Man comes, you'll be ashamed of him. Christ's words and who he is are connected, and Christ's words are God's words because Christ is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us, Matthew 1:23. Christ made the same statement about heaven and earth passing away in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:17-18. But Christ, his words are equivalent to the law and the prophets, God's words, because he is God. The disciples, after Christ walked on the water in the troubled sea, and the water became calm once he entered the boat with Peter, they bowed down and worshiped Christ in Matthew 14:33. Thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only thou shalt serve. God alone is worthy of worship. They worship Christ as God incarnate. He is the one who was with God and was God, and through whom the world was made, John 1:1-3. He is the one who tabernacled among us, John 1:14, God incarnate. He is the one who always called himself equal with God, John 5:18, which is why the scribes and Pharisees, who did not believe it, wanted to put him to death for blasphemy. As Paul said in Colossians 2:9, in Christ dwells the fullness of Godhead bodily, that he's fully God and fully man. Two natures in one person. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Hebrews 1:3, Christ being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. Christ's words are God's words because he is God. And we must learn this parable of the fig tree. We must learn it in the sense that we must live it. We must have a life consistent with it, that we are always watching and waiting for his return, because we see around us what he predicted, that the world is a mess. He predicted it would be a mess until he comes again. We must walk by faith. You remember Jesus in the wilderness, Matthew 4:4. He quotes from Deuteronomy 8, where the devil, the tempter, comes to him after he's fasted 40 days and 40 nights and presents to him a temptation involving the lust of the flesh. Turn these stones into bread. And Christ quotes from Deuteronomy 8. He said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Live in light of this parable. Live in light of God's words in the midst of trial and tribulation. It's interesting, you go back to Deuteronomy 8 in the context of those words in Deuteronomy 8. Let me read to you verses 2 and 3. This is Moses writing to the second generation of the Jews, and wandering in the wilderness, reminding them what had happened. Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, or 40 years as a generation, roughly, to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So the context is that in perilous, dangerous times, live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Heaven and earth will pass away. You won't find security in any earthly good, but only in Christ and His words. We must wait upon the Lord to fulfill His promises. That's walking by faith in the Old Testament, waiting upon the Lord. That famous text in Isaiah 40, verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. In the midst there, Israel facing captivity by first Assyria and the 10 northern tribes, and then later Babylon with the 2 southern tribes. In the midst of dangerous, perilous times, wait upon the Lord and you shall renew your strength. Walk by faith in Him and His words. God, in His word, in the written Holy Scriptures, has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. 2 Peter 1:4. And we must wait on God to fulfill His promises in His way at His time. We must endure. We must stand firm in the midst of a world that is a mess. That's in the middle of birth pangs. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Matthew 24, verse 13. This is important. Enduring to the end, not everything is going to make sense. Don't be deceived and think, I have to make sense of everything in order to stand firm and endure. Not everything is going to make sense. Think of Joseph, who received his 2 dreams, where God is telling him, Joseph, there's one day in which you will not only reign and rule over your brothers, but even over your parents. And his brothers sold him into slavery. Do you think it made sense to Joseph at the time? God's telling me I'm going to reign and rule over my brothers and even parents someday, and I'm sold into slavery. And then he gets there and then he becomes Potiphar's slave, and he becomes falsely accused of going after Potiphar's wife, and he ends in prison. You think it all made sense to Joseph? No. He's being tried. He's being tested. To walk by faith and wait for God to fulfill His promises in His way and His time. You think of how the end of Romans 8, that glorious chapter in Romans 8, how we know who God, who freely gave us His Son, right? He who gave His only Son, how will He not also freely give us all things? So, right, we know that neither peril nor sword nor anything will separate us from the love of God in Christ. But in the middle of that section in Romans 8, 36, what is he saying? He's quoting from the Old Testament, saying, well, it may seem like we're sheep for the slaughter and we're killed all day. We're experiencing all the tribulation and the persecution. But looks can be deceiving. We must look at everything happening through the lens of Holy Scripture. Through the light of His promises. And that's where he's saying, I know that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. We're not looking with earthly eyes on everything that's happening. Whether it's Joseph, whether it's us, whether it's Paul writing to the church at Rome. We're walking by faith. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Through faith, spiritual sight in God's promises and looking at everything and trusting Him and Him alone. Even though every earthly circumstance at time won't make sense and it seems like it's the opposite that's happening. But God is sovereign and He is working it out in great detail. We're under the shelter of His wings, even though it may seem like we're sheep for the slaughter. You think of Hebrews, the great chapter in Hebrews, chapter 11. How everybody did great things by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Noah. By faith, right? All these Old Testament saints by faith. But how does it end? You remember how Hebrews chapter 11 end? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, the middle of that verse, it says, but others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings, of scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword, etc. He says, in all these, verse 39 of Hebrews 11, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They were still walking by faith, even as the others were who happened to have smiling providence. These had frowning providence, but they all walked by faith, looking to the promises not yet fulfilled and saying, our God's in control. He's going to fulfill his promises. And Christ is saying, I'm going to come back. Everything will be all right. In all things, we are more than conquerors. Christ is our example in everything. How about when he hung on the cross? The pinnacle of bearing our sins and God's wrath for our sins. He's fully God, fully man. What did he say in his humanity? In his humanity, in Matthew 27, verse 46, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In our humanness, it will not all make sense. And we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Tempted in all ways, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. That's why in Romans 11, after pondering God's mysterious providence with why most of the Jews who had all of the blessings in the Old Testament, why most of the Jews rejected Jesus as the Christ, in order that the gospel would go out to the whole world, to the Gentiles. In order to what? To make the Jews jealous, so that someday, Lord willing, by his grace, they will be brought to faith in Christ. And it's like, wow, this is really amazing. It, in one sense, doesn't make sense, but it kind of makes sense. And he ends Romans 11, that section in Romans 11, 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him that it should be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. We can't make sense of everything. Trust him. Walk by faith in his promises. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Learn the lesson of the fig tree. Be ready for Christ's second coming. We are in the midst of seeing the natural signs that point to the birth of a new heavens and a new earth. When Christ comes again, walk by faith in him and be ready for the second coming. Point three, standing firm in the truth, Christ and his words. We must cling to Christ and his words. Christ said in Matthew 24, verse 6, see that you are not troubled. See that you are not troubled. Why? Because he's told us all these things beforehand. Verse 25, and heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not pass away. They're fixed, they're certain. Live in light of it. What did he say in John 14, 1? He said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe. His words are certain because he is truthful. His words are truthful. The contrast is the mother of clarity. We once walked in the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. John 8:44 says, he's the father of lies. You know very carefully in John chapter 8:44, it says that Satan does not stand in the truth. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. But you and I have been transferred by God from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Colossians 1:13, so that right now we stand in the truth. Christ and his words. We have been, I just love the way Peter describes our spiritual rebirth, where God takes us from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of his beloved Son at regeneration. Listen carefully to 1 Peter 1, 22 to 25. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in sincere love of brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God. It's incorruptible. It does not pass away or fail or fade. It's through the Word of God that we've been born again, which lives and abides forever. Why? Because God does. He will not pass away, and neither do His words. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Right? A call to worship from Isaiah. Now is the word. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. This is the gospel message we have, fixed in His certain, infallible, inerrant word, the Holy Scriptures. And we present this message of the gospel out and preach it and sow the seed broadly. And God, through His Holy Spirit, takes that incorruptible word, the word of God that abides forever, and regenerates hearts and lives, giving the gift of faith and repentance. Heaven and earth will pass away, Christ said, but my words will by no means pass away. And by God's grace, we stand now in Christ and His words. How did Paul write to the church at Rome in Romans 5, 1 through 5? He said this, therefore, having been justified by faith, declared right before God's court in heaven, forgiven of sin through Christ's blood, declared righteous because Christ's righteousness is imputed or transferred to us, so we're justified before God's court in heaven through faith alone in Christ alone. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He's coming again to receive us to Himself, that where He is, we may be. And not only that, but we also, what? Glory in tribulations. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. God in His mysterious, wise providence is working everything together for our good, right? Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we are not troubled in the midst of the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pains. The house of our life is now built on the rock of Christ and His words. In Him we endure to the end. Isn't that what He said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7? Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, Christ said, whoever hears these sayings, these words of mine, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock of Christ and His words. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine, His words, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. In the context there, he's speaking judgment. Judgment is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. By God's grace, we hear His sayings, His words, and we obey them out of love and thanks for all that He has done to save us from our sins. We believe. In Christ we stand in the truth of our God. A mighty fortress is our God. From Psalm 46. The body they may kill, but God's truth, His word, abides still. We are under the shelter of His wings, as Psalm 91 says. I encourage you to read this week Psalm 46 and Psalm 91. Hebrews 13, 5 to 6 kind of summarizes that, the themes of those two psalms. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, Paul wrote this: let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. In other words, don't be fixated on these things that are temporary and passing away, these earthly goods in this earthly world. Heaven and earth will pass away, but he in his words will not. That's where he says, for he himself has said, Hebrews 13:5, God himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The world is a mess, no doubt. Christ predicted it in the Olivet Discourse. You and I need a place to stand, and the only place to stand is Christ and his written word, the Bible. And we will stand indeed, for God is able to make us stand. Romans 14:4. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. You are forever. Will never fail. You're eternal. You embody truth. And your words and your promises and predictions are fixed and eternal as you are. Oh, I pray, dear Lord, that we would love your written word, the Bible, as we love you. That we treasure it as we treasure you. Forgive us of neglect. Forgive us of walking by sight and earthly mindedness and coveting earthly things. As the psalmist said, Lord, as he prayed, keep our eyes from looking at worthless things, earthly things that are passing away. Help us to be heavenly minded, to be ready, watching, working, and ready as a slave of yours, redeemed by Christ, justified in him, and adopted as a son. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.